You'll take your Bibles or follow along in your bulletin. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel into the sixth chapter. Matthew chapter 6. If you're visiting with us this morning on this Mother's Day, we are going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and a series that we're calling Life in the Kingdom, Kingdom of God. Life in the Kingdom of God. This is the most incredible sermon that's ever been preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if we think about where we are in our study, we know that Jesus opened His Sermon on the Mount by outlining for us who the truly blessed are, who is truly well off. And what we learned is it isn't the people who society normally thinks are blessed or well off. Instead of the material rich who seem to have everything they need, it says it's the poor in spirit who have a humble and a lowly view of themselves, especially inside of God and His holiness. Instead of those who seem to have no care in the world, it's those who actually mourn over their sin and the sin of the world. Instead of those whose lives are filled with ease and with other people's approval, it is those who are willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake and for Jesus' name's sake who are truly blessed. Those are the Beatitudes, if you remember. Jesus called those who are truly His, those who are truly blessed, He called them salt and light. The salt and light of the world who not only act as a preservative in this world, like salt acts as a preservative, and not only flavor this world, as salt flavor this world, but actually shines into the darkness. Who shines in the darkness in order to reflect the light of Christ, in order to bring life and light and truth and blessing representing Him. Jesus then told us who the truly godly or righteous are. It's not those who are, it wasn't in Jesus' day, it wasn't in Jesus' day the highly regarded scribes and Pharisees who were known for their outward religious displays and teachings of the law. In fact, by their focusing on the externals, they avoided the real intent of the law and obscured its real demands. While true godliness and righteousness, it demands a deeper obedience. An obedience that flows from the heart that has been touched by the love of God and His mercy for us. You remember how revolutionary it was for Jesus to say, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to relax the commandments as the Pharisees have done. But I've come to actually fulfill them. To keep them. To accomplish them. And God has actually called us. We're called to be righteous as our Heavenly Father is righteous and set apart. Well, as we moved into the sixth chapter a couple of weeks ago, did you notice a shift in the sermon? Jesus shifted into more of a warning mode. He began to tell them what to beware of as they sought to live godly and righteous lives. And the first thing He warned them about was the danger of practicing their righteousness to be seen by other people. Practicing their righteousness seen by other people in how they did their charitable deeds and how they prayed and how they fasted. Jesus said if they acted out their righteousness to be seen by other people, then they had received their reward. There was no reward to be received from the Father. If they want to be thought well of by men, well, you've gotten a reward. People think well of you. But what was so instructive about each of these examples, and especially when Jesus got to the part where He expanded His teaching on prayer and gave us the wonderful Lord's Prayer, was all the focus on the Father. He said, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do your fasting in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do your charitable deeds in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Our righteous living is to flow out of a relationship with God as our Father. But we've got to be on guard, don't we? We've got to be careful. Because what's the danger? It's to practice our deeds in order to be seen by men. Well, this morning as we pick up our study in verse 19, we're going to see another trap that we can fall into. And it all has to do with what we treasure the most. It all has to do with what we do with this world's goods. Look at what Jesus went on to say beginning in verse 19 of chapter 6. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is the word of God to us this day. Well, as you can see, Jesus confronted the practice of laying up treasures on earth, because he knew that it was one of the greatest temptations in life. Isn't that so? Laying up treasures on earth. And think for a moment what a treasure is. A treasure is usually something that we've come to prize and think of as valuable. It's something that, because we've come to prize it and think it is valuable, we don't want to lose it. We want to lay it up. We want to hold on to it. We want to keep it so that it never goes away and we can always have it. And whatever it gives us and whatever it blesses us, or we think that it holds potentially for the future in itself. Obviously, you get to what Jesus is saying here and you immediately begin to think of material things, don't you? You get the idea that his focus is mainly on material things, and that is can be our treasure. Things that we can, that enable us to enjoy all kinds of comforts and pleasures we wouldn't have otherwise. It's easy to take and even lay up treasures on earth like a savings account or a retirement account. Are you like me that every month you get your retirement statement and you're watching and thinking how much money you've got in your retirement account, and is it building fast enough? I wonder if I'll ever be able to retire or something like that. And what's tempting to do is tempting to think about laying up that so I have something, and thinking and putting hope and all this kind of stuff, and I've got that, and wanting to just clutch it and build it and grow it. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with having a retirement account, but you get the idea of the danger that is there. And so it can be all kinds of things monetarily, you know, material things, things that are of a special value in that way. It can also be things of great prestigious value that elevates us in the eyes of others. That may be material things, but the reason we so long for them and like them is because they make us look good. They may give us approval on the side of others, whether it's our home or whether it's a certain car or whether it's a job or whether it's a membership in an exclusive club or even if it's certain clothing and accessories. It can be things that are of sentimental value, that speak of a past or a present relationship that we're proud of, that we never want to lose, like a relationship to an individual, obviously, or a relationship even to a school or to an accomplishment or to something like that. Laying up and treasuring something, we value it. It becomes just this focus. We know Jesus tells us that treasuring things on earth, it's not a smart strategy. It's not a great investment strategy, if you might think about it that way. You ever invested in something really poorly? You ever made some real bad investment decisions? Well, laying up treasures on earth is like that. Because all the things of this earth can be lost very quickly. They're only temporary. Earth is a place where moth, as the scripture says here, moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Every day there's headlines full of accounts of money that's stolen, of fortunes being lost, of houses being destroyed by fire or natural disasters, of positions and reputations being lost or destroyed. And of course, if that's not it, death itself takes all those things away. Yet what's the temptation? The temptation is to look at the acquiring of those things for hope for our current situation. It's looking to the acquire of those things, or maybe the keeping of those things, to continue to have joy. It's the holding on to those things to have peace concerning the future. It's basically the temptation to do everything we can to hang on to things of this world. And that's where our hope is. That's where our joy is. That's where our peace comes from. But Jesus tells us a better way. He tells us a better way is a better investment. The wise way is to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Now think for a moment what a treasure is in heaven. Well, it's something that, yeah, it can be enjoyed in this life, but it will be enjoyed in the life to come as well. It can't be lost. It can't be taken away. You know, I was reminded of the living hope that we have, as it says in Peter, because we have an inheritance that is undefiled, that is incorruptible, that will not fade away, reserved for us in heaven. That's the description of the inheritance, simply, that is ours as Christians by the Apostle Peter. And, of course, as we start to think about treasures in heaven, though, the question begins to be, what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? I know there's going to be an inheritance. I know there's going to be something of a... What does that really, really mean? It simply means to lay up or to work for things that are going to be of eternal or lasting value. Essentially, in my reading this week there, I read out of the Scriptures, and then I read out of, again, Dallas Willard's book, The Divine Conspiracy, and listened to both of them and to get a flavor of this. Dallas Willard said this. He said, "Direct your actions toward making a difference in the realm of spiritual substance, sustained and governed by God. Invest your," maybe this is a simple way of putting it, "invest your life in what God is doing, which cannot be lost. Of course, this means that we will invest in our relationship to Jesus himself and through him to God. But beyond that, and in close union with it, we will devote ourselves to the good of other people, those around us, within the range of our power to affect. These are among God's treasures." Invest your life in what God is doing. But then listen to what Jesus said in Timothy Chapter 6, 1 Timothy, when he was warning the rich. And notice that he doesn't condemn being rich, but he does warn the rich. And he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." And I think this is important. "Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." storing up for them a good foundation. Let them do good. Invest your life in what God is doing. Lay up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on the earth. And of course, as Jesus went on to say in this 21st verse, of course, you can only lay up treasures in heaven if that is where your heart is. Because what's the truth? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But you can only lay up treasures in heaven if that is where your heart is. And I think that's where Jesus was going next. Because do you know how to see into someone's heart? How do you see into someone's heart? Well, sometimes people say you look into their eyes. And they say you look into their eyes because the eyes have said to be the window of the soul. Because you can look and see what matters in people's eyes and how they respond. And I guess you could look at it two ways. You could look at what you see as you look into someone's eyes, but you can also look and see in someone's heart if you can get behind and see what their eyes are looking at and what their eyes are focused on. Because notice what Jesus said. He said it this way. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What is he getting at? Well, it's through our eyes or how we see things that determines how we live. Think about how much your eyesight affects how you live. Your eyesight determines what you see. Your eyesight determines what you see and what you recognize as good or don't recognize as good. What you recognize as safe or what you don't recognize as safe. What you look as dangerous or whatnot. If our eye is good, which can be translated as also as maybe clear or healthy, and then really able to see, then our whole body is going to be full of light. And if our body's full of light, you can think about it this way. It's going to be full of truth. We're going to recognize the truth and we can walk according to the light. If our eye is bad, then it's darkened. Then it's unhealthy. There's all kinds of things that we can believe and all kinds of ways that we can go. And we have no idea where our eyes are actually leading us. Anybody ever gotten up in the middle of the night, you don't put your glasses on, and what do? You run into things. You ever taken the wrong medicine? Because you didn't recognize which pill you were taking. Because your eyes wouldn't allow you to see. It's simple. And yet Jesus uses this and he makes the most profound of applications, doesn't he? And the interesting thing is to try to then understand what makes someone's eyesight either good or bad. There's a really telling comparison in 2 Corinthians 4 of the difference between believers and unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this of unbelievers. Listen to this. I think this is really crucial. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. They can't see the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Think about that. Jesus, in all of his glory, as the Son of God, who is perfect, who is holy, who is good, who is the Savior of the world, he's right there. He's revealed himself. And can you imagine not being able to see him? You can't recognize him. He doesn't look good, attractive. There's nothing about him that draws you to him. Unbelievers can't appreciate the claims of the gospel and the beauty of Christ. That kind of sums it up. But then look at the difference with believers. It says in verse 6 about believers, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." For the believer, God has shone His light into our hearts so that we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus, of God, the glory of God. And where is the glory of God? It's in the face of Jesus Christ. In seeing Jesus Christ, we see God. We know God. We have light. We have knowledge. We have truth. We have true eyesight. And it changes us. Powerful description. And yet, here's what we've got to realize. That even as believers, though, what can happen to our vision? It can get clouded. It can get cluttered. How does it get clouded or cluttered? It gets cluttered by the things of this world. By the material possessions, by the positions that are available, by all the things that we can begin to go back and want to transform our trust to, or we want to elevate more while we begin to not see the glory of Christ as we saw it before. It's because treasures on earth have a way of blinding us to our spiritual need and to the glory of Christ. Do you see that? Do you see why Jesus said at one point in time, He said, "Why it was so difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven?" Why is that? Why is that? It's because the treasures of this earth, it's the pleasures of this earth, it's the things that we can sit there and we can hold ourselves and we can say, I've got this laid up. I've got retirement laid up for this. I've got my kids' college laid up for this. I've got a good job that's laid up over here that I'm secure in. I've got this wonderful house. I've got three kids, or is it two and a half kids? Two and a half kids, you know, what do you have? Two and a half kids and this and this and this, and you've got the perfect life. And I've got it. And we get cluttered. Blinds us to our spiritual need. It blinds us to the truth of what is truly glorious. Which raises this question for us this morning. What are we looking at? What's our sight always on? What are we regularly thinking about? What's glorious to us? Is it first and foremost the things of God and the things that He's about? Or is it the possessions and pleasures and privileges of this life? That's the challenge. That's the constant challenge. That's why this whole section started with beware. Beware that you don't do your righteousness before other men to be seen by them. He could have put beware right before, do not lay up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up treasures in heaven. And even at looking at this and understanding that the eyes of the window, eyes are the window to the heart, once we get to someone's heart, or we get to our hearts, do you know what we'll find? What does Jesus tell us? What we'll find is this. We can't serve two masters. That's the third section of these verses. We can only serve one master because we can't serve two masters at the same time. Have any of you tried to work for two different people at the same time? Anybody ever try to do that? Boy, I tell you, that's not an easy job, is it? I hadn't even thought about this just to this moment, but when I got out of seminary and was working for this little construction company that one of my friends from college was a part of, there were three owners, and I was the employee. Now, how do you think that worked? Do you think all three owners that I served them all equally? What do you think happened? One of them rose to be the leader. One of them controlled the company. Well, think about it. We can't serve more than one master. We can't serve two masters. Jesus goes on in these verses. He says, if you try to juggle between both of them, it doesn't work. You'll come to love the one and hate the other. You'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. I came to wish one of the other guys was boss rather than the guy who really served and acted as boss. An interesting thing of what Jesus is saying is one of the two is going to be your master and it's going to be who you serve. And you know the application, it's very obvious. He says, don't fool yourself. We can't serve material things and God at the same time. Our master is either God, and we either serve him or we're serving something else. John MacArthur put it really well when he described the order of these two different masters. Listen to what he said. He said, the order of these two masters are diametrically opposed and cannot coexist. The one commands us to walk by faith, and the other demands we walk by sight. The one calls us to be humble, and the other to be proud. The one to set our minds on things above, and the other to set them on things below. One calls us to love light, the other to love darkness. The one tells us to look toward things unseen and eternal, and the other to things seen and temporal. All the difference in the world, isn't there? Between who you serve. But here's probably the biggest point of all this morning. And that's if we truly have treasure in heaven, if we're truly moving towards laying up treasures in heaven, our ultimate treasure is nothing less than God Himself. Isn't that true? It's because He's our ultimate treasure. If we're really going to be consistent in laying up treasure in heaven, if we're going to really have any understanding of what this is about, it's that we treasure God above all else. And we treasure His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because life in the kingdom of God is about a person. Life in the kingdom of God in whom we serve Him because we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And so living godly and righteous lives, it flows out of treasuring God above everything else. Doesn't that make sense of the summarization of the first four commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love Him. Love Him and you'll protect His name. Love Him and you won't have other gods before you. Love Him and you won't make a graven image and bow down to it. Love Him and you'll remember and you'll set apart today and it will be a holy day to you because you love the Lord. You want to worship Him. You want to be with believers. You want to see His kingdom grow. You want to hear His truth and what He has to say to you from His Word. That only happens if we treasure Him. If we treasure Him. You know, a little later in Matthew's gospel, he records for us a number of parables about the kingdom of heaven. And there's two that are back to back that really stand out. They just kind of bring this all full circle for us this morning. He says this, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, who do you think the great pearl is? The great pearl is Jesus Christ. There's nothing of any greater value than knowing Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said? He said, I count everything as rubbish compared to the greatness of knowing Christ as my Lord and my Savior. There's no one like the Lord Jesus Christ who forever quenches our soul's thirst. Or as he describes himself as the bread of heaven who satisfies the most intimate and deep and profound needs of our soul. Because he meets that need. He feeds us. He gives us something that this world cannot give us. Life, hope, peace, joy, love, all the things that we so desire. That the things of this life that we think and we're so tempted to get little, we think they're giving us, that they can give us some of that, and they kind of whet our appetite, but they're false in the sense that they can't give us that lasting, true and perfect love, joy, peace, and all that goes with that. I was pointing this week, lastly, to Psalm 73, and this just kind of sums it up this morning. It's the psalmist writing. I assume it's David, and he makes this expression, and may this be our expression. He said, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God's the strength of my heart. God's my portion. God's my treasure. Put that in place. And he's my treasure forever and ever. Can you say that this morning? Can you honestly say that? Can we say that we've been seeking things that are above, and we're going to get to some great further applications next week that build upon this? I would really challenge you to search what your eyes are looking at. And one of the ways you can do that is very simple. Where are you spending your time? Where are you spending your money? Where's your mind? What are you thinking about? What are you looking at? It'll show you what's going on in your heart. What do you really treasure? And let's come back to him. And when you stray, because guess what? You're going to be tempted. You're going to probably turn on the television tonight and be tempted to put your treasure in something that's being advertised, something you want, something that's out there. Keep coming back to the true treasure. Let's pray together.